Well, good morning. Glad that you're here today. I'd like to give a little bit of a disclaimer before we get started. This could be kind of like a PG-13. They're actually going to mention sex today. Okay, so keep that in mind. We're on 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, dealing with sexual immorality. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, as you know by now, that the theme of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong with the church, or what's wrong with me, because I'm part of the church. And we know that 1 Corinthians is all corrective. Everything in it is Paul is correcting some aberrancy that has happened within the church. If chapter 1, verse 10 through 4:21, we talked about carnal divisiveness, infighting within the church, battles within the church. Some were worshiping Paul, some were worshiping Apollos, some were worshiping Cephas. People were rising up within the church, causing division within the body. If you've been in the body of Christ any period of time, you have experienced division within the body. That's one of Satan's great tools that he uses to divide the body of Christ. Now there's a transition this week, and we're going into there's no moral discernment in the church, and that's chapters 5 and 6. No moral discernment in the church. Now think, if you remember, what is the state of the Corinthian church? Well, they are carnal babies. Remember, nepios, babies, still on the bottle, still on the milk. Baby Christians. And what do babies want? Babies are the center of attention, aren't they? They are I-centered, me-centered, gratify me-centered. Burp me, feed me, change my diaper, take care of me, do everything for me. They are high-maintenance folk. Okay? High-maintenance folks. And that's what this whole church was. And I want to remind you that I think that is what is a problematic within the Church of Jesus Christ today, particularly in the United States and the Western culture. We've raised up a bunch of babies. We've raised up a bunch of babies. Nepios, babies. What was their culture like? Well, remember the culture, the Corinthian culture. To Corinthianize meant gross immorality and drunkenness. You have this church that is a compromised church immersed in a culture that is full of immorality. Full of immorality. That is what they were struggling with. So they were babies, immature believers who, let me ask you this question, could not break with the world around them or would not break with the world around them? Would not. Believe me, every Christian born again into the family of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, has the ability to break with the world around them and not live like the culture that they're immersed in. Okay? That is very important to remember. They would not break with the culture around them. And they brought the culture into the church. What is a church supposed to do? Change the culture. What has happened? The culture has come into the church. Now, just this last week, I was listening to Michael Brown. He has a radio program. And on that radio program, he's talking again about Rob Bell. And Rob Bell has left Mars Hill, 10,000 people go there, has now gone out to bigger things out in California, and now he has formally and completely embraced the homosexual lifestyle. And so this was revealed there, so that kind of goes along with that whole emergent thought. Okay, so Rob Bell has, the church is not impacting the world. The world is impacting the church, and it's impacting it big time, folks, big time. This church in Corinth could not break with the culture. They had an attitude, it's okay, it's no big deal, Que sera, sera, whatever will be. What, or in the modern vernacular that you hear from your teenagers, the attitude is, whatever. Yeah, whatever attitude. That's what happens in the church. Think now I want you to remember that Paul was very, very instructive with the Ephesian elders as he's on his way to Rome to get his head lopped off. And he's given his last words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. We've been here many times, so your Bible might just flop open to it. But it's Acts chapter 20, verse 29. It says this, "For I know this," and he's warning these people about what's going to happen to the church that he has poured his heart into, that he has shed his tears over. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." It's from without, it is from within. The attack is global, folks. The enemy's coming at every direction that he possibly can. And that word draw, you know, perverse thing, to draw away disciples, that is apospeo. Apospeo. And you know what that means? To drag forth, unsheath a sword, force is implied. This is a very vicious attack on the church to cause dissension, division, problems, to have people follow after false teaching. It is what Paul warned about. It has crept into our churches in America today. It is certainly alive and well in the Corinthian church. It's okay, no big deal. Don't get so uptight about those things. Que sera, and let everything go, and it's wrong. It's sin. God calls some things sin. And that's what his word says, and that's what we believe. We're called to be different, folks. We are the church, the ecclesia, those who are called out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And how are we supposed to live? Different. Different. Not blending with the world, not chameleonizing with the world, but different than the world. I say this, I think, about every week. I feel so passionate about it because the church is so compromised today. It is a compromised church. The church has been called out. We are to be separate, different from the world. Principle is, be in the world, but not of the world. God has placed us here for such a time as this to impact the world, not to withdraw from it, but to be actively engaged in expanding the kingdom of God within the kingdom of darkness. Remember, everything that in this whole world system is under the control, to some extent, of an enemy that seeks to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's his whole goal. His methodologies all throughout the ages have been the same. Steal, kill, and destroy humans. And that is what he wants to do today. We are called to be different from the world, to be taken out. The problem today, like the Corinthians, the world has affected the church. Let me just give you some things to think about. The Christian worldview mirrors the world. How so? Divorce in the church is the same that is in the world. Folks, that should not be. That should not be. Abortion rising within the church. The homosexual lifestyle accepted within the church of Jesus Messiah. Now that is abhorrent. Entertainment is worshipped. We worship rock stars, actors, athletes. Premarital sex is rampant within the church. It should not be. Pornography is epidemic. Living together is the norm. Is the norm, even within the church. Folks, that's being like the world. We are called to be different than the world, not just blend with the world. The problem is the church's worldview mirrors the world. The social gospel has replaced the true gospel. And I think that we are called to help the poor, to feed the hungry. But that has become the priority, and the Word of God has been diminished. The Word of God has been diminished in the culture. As the church has drifted from studying and living out teaching of the Scripture, it has drifted ever so slowly, and I don't even think it's so slowly, it's an avalanche now, to a postmodern view. The world marketing schemes have come into the church. And now let me show you something. I shared this in our men's group, and I shared a little bit on Tuesday night. New Evangelicalism, Paul Smith, Chuck Smith's brother, wrote this. And his concern is that there's been an attack on the inerrancy of Scripture in the seminaries. Now, seminaries are putting out pastors that are pastoring flocks that don't believe that this is the inspired Word of God. Okay? That is the problem. Let me read you some excerpts from this. I usually don't do this. And so I know what it's like when someone reads to you. So just bear with me with this, okay? There's this guy named Harold Lindzel. Well, Harold Lindzel was a man of God in the 60s that saw the problem that was happening in Fuller Theological Seminary. Fuller was a bastion of Christian conservatism for years, but it became more and more and more liberal until it reached a point that it was teaching that the God's Word is not inerrant and got from the Scriptures into a social gospel. Okay? With that in mind, so Harold Lindzel and Francis Schaeffer. Most people in Christendom have heard of Francis Schaeffer. A Christian theologian died years ago, but both warn that when any Christian institution leaves their position on inerrancy of Scripture, they seldom return to their original position. They seldom return to their original position. Now, what has happened is that the church has been affected by corporate America. Let me read this to you. In corporate America, Peter F. Drucker, he lived from 1909 to 2005, was the foremost 20th century management guru. He was responsible for increasing the productivity of many Fortune 500 companies, General Motors, General Electric, and the like. His goal was to obtain optimum community in America wherein an individual's needs are met from the cradle to the grave. Sounds great. Sounds great. Hang on. He got his teaching from a philosopher named Kierkegaard. Now, he got his teaching from a German philosopher, Immanuel Kant. Now, listen to this. Drucker philosophically bought in and built upon Kant's two-story view of reality. Hold on. The lower story involves the five senses in space, time, and history. The upper story is where existential faith resides, which has nothing to do with space, time, and history. In this belief structure, Christ's virgin birth, miracles, resurrection, the second coming are only upper story mystical faith. Mystical faith, because they did not happen, nor could they happen in the lower story of space, time, and history. So this is what has been permeating a lot of what we see in the church today. This has crept in. Hold on with me. Drucker's quest for optimum sociological community that would impact the entire nation led him to focus on the megachurch phenomenon. The megachurch phenomenon. And Rick Warren was one of the first who sought out Drucker. He sought out Drucker. Drucker quickly eyed the high-achieving young pastor as a protege he could coach for his corporate systems management paradigm. Warren was the promising young talent that would be molded into Drucker's paradigm leadership image, all for the good of the country and even the world. Drucker and Warren bonded professionally and personally. Warren's Fuller Seminary studies expanded his borders of accommodation. He went there when it became liberal. Okay? Warren publicly boasted that Drucker had been his mentor for over 20 years. So the megachurch phenomenon is very much rooted in management styles of the world. Now you wonder what has happened to the church. If you go to a megachurch, what you will see conspicuously missing. And let me ask you, what do you think is conspicuously missing if you go to a megachurch? You don't have this. You don't have this in your hand. Why is this important to have in your hand? It is important because you are what? If I am speaking to you, what are you to be? You are to be a Berean. And when I get off base, what do you guys do to me? Where are you going with that, Rick? I mean, come on. Woo! Get you back in the line. And that is your duty as someone who is hearing the Word of God to make sure what is being taught is true. If you don't have this in your hands, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that if it's just something has flashed up on the screen? And I have no problem with utilizing technology, okay? It's not inappropriate to do that. But you must have the word in hand to make sure what is being flashed up is in context, if it's actually what is being taught, not just something being supplied at the moment to fulfill the guy's talk. Okay? That's what happens frequently. You know how I know what happens? You know how I know? I've done, oh, this is a good verse. It's going to match really well. I'm going to get it in there. But Bereans, watch it. We want it in context. We want to hear from God. We want to hear from God. Now, let me finish with this. The Bible speaks of many false prophets who come using the name of our Lord, but then only bring confusion and cause a virus within the body of Christ. Many believers have lost their resistance to destructive cells that are multiplying within the church. Many have turned away from the plain truth of the Bible. Do you agree with that? I mean, that has happened in your lifetime. It really has happened in my lifetime. You know, A.W. Tozer in the 60s, this man died in like 1963. He was absolutely appalled by what was happening in the church. 1960. I mean, we thought Christianity was rock solid then, but he could see what was happening, the compromise that was happening in the nation. They've gotten away from the plain truth. They can no longer discern between cells that are destructive and normal cells that provide true abundant life in Christ. Normally, healthy cells are not affected. They remain immune from the destructive cells by refusing to apply the principles that are being jammed down their, throats, to God's absolute truth in the Bible. Only by accepting God's truth from God's inerrant word can a person be set free from Satan's devices. This word, what did Jesus say? This word is a truth, and the truth will make you free. It will make you free. And that is the truth. To remain healthy and strong, it is imperative that we daily feed on the inerrant word of God. The church at Corinth was a church of babies. A church that was compromised, a church that wasn't growing, a church that was constantly being corrected by Paul. And it has gone from division, now they have immorality in the church that wasn't being dealt with. And now we're going to enter our teaching for today. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. It doesn't matter a hoot what I have to say, but it matters everything what you have to say. May we have ears to hear the things of the Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It has actually been reported, you get the passion here, that there is sexual immorality among you, such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, is Paul appalled by this or what? He is appalled by what is going on. It has actually been reported. You know what he's saying here? This is active in your face lifestyle. They are coming to church and actively living this out in front of everybody. This isn't something hidden. This isn't something in the corner. This is actively being done, and it is being approved of, not dealt with by the body. That's what the setting is here. The problem is their sin in the church was condoned and it was worse than the world. And when it says sexual immorality, that word is porneia, which means all sexual sins, all sexual activity that is not under the covenant of marriage. Okay? It includes homosexuality, people sleeping or living with one another, pornography, incest, adultery, any sexual act that is not under the covenant of marriage. Now, is God a prude? No, he's not a prude. In Genesis, Adam and Eve came together, okay? And he wanted them to do what? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You know what that says? Enjoy your spouse. I have created something wonderful that the world has perverted. I want you to enjoy your spouse under the covenant of marriage. That is what we are told to do. There's not even a hint of anything else spoken of in Scripture that counters that. Okay? That is how we are to live. Now, what was this specific sin? This specific sin was incest, and I can't hardly believe it. A man has his father's wife. Leviticus 18:8, the nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. Deuteronomy 22:20, a man shall not take his father's wife. You know what the penalty is? Stone them. Stone them. God is not equivocal. He's not equivocal on this. You are to stone them. You know, even Roman law, they were in a Roman-dominated culture, weren't they? Rome was at its zenith, it had its power. Even Roman law, in all its hedonism, forbid incest. But yet it was actively in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just hidden, flaunted within the church. That is the problem. Now, the church closed its eyes. That's the problem. Verse 2, there was no mourning. There was no mourning in the church. These people were so carnal, they would not see it. They would not deal with it. They just said, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and they let it go within the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, Paul says that's how you destroy a body. That's how you destroy a body. A little leaven destroys the whole lump. Now, what was wrong with the people in Corinth? Well, when you're a carnal baby and you're compromised, what happens to your conscience? Now, God has given each one of us something called a conscience, an inner warning system, so to speak. It actually means to know intuitively. Now, there's four things that can happen to a human conscience. Four things that can happen. Number one, it can be defiled. 1 Corinthians 8:7. That means be smeared with mud or filth. A person's conscience can be defiled. It can be seared. 1 Timothy 4:2, to render insensitive. And, you know, that's what happens. You can be so long into something, you become insensitive to the Spirit of God speaking to you. Whereas what is the Spirit's job in a Christian's life or in the unbeliever's life? He convicts of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. But you can be so much immersed into this, so far from God, that you aren't hearing Him. You aren't hearing the Spirit cry out to you. You have seared your spirit, but also you can have your conscience. But also you can have a good conscience. And that is what we want. Be connected to God. A good conscience. The only way you can have it. That's benevolent, profitable, and useful. That's 1 Timothy 1:5. And you can have a pure conscience, 1 Timothy 3:9. Clean, pure, in a spiritual sense. Your conscience can have any one of these things depending upon where you are with your Savior, with your Lord. Now, let me say something about this. When we say the word Lord, you know, that means something. That means something. He is Lord. Lord of what? Lord of your whole life. It is kurios. And you know what this means? Your master, your ruler, your owner. He's everything to you. He's just not a name. It's just not just something we just casually, Jesus Lord. No, He's Jesus Christ Lord Almighty. He is my master, my ruler, my owner. I conduct my life according to His precepts. I don't care what the world says. This is how we live. This is how we live, according to the precepts of our Lord and Savior Jesus. The problem was there was no mourning. They were immersed into this culture. They were so carnal they couldn't deal with it. Carnal babies had their own sin, their own issues. They were immersed in the world. They were numb to sin. Their conscience was seared. They were rendered insensitive. That was the condition within the body. Now, what did Paul do? Did Paul do this? I'm not here. I can't see. No, he didn't do that. And you don't do that either in your life. If there's sin there, you deal with it. I used to wonder what dealing with it meant. You know, okay, you got to deal with that. Let's deal with that. You know, I'm going, what does that mean? Well, you actually acknowledge it. And then you actually do something about it. It's one thing to know it, but you have to own it. Okay, I did this. I have to deal with this thing. I did this. I'm asking God for forgiveness, and I'm asking for help. And sometimes I might have to help ask one of you guys for help. Make sure you go to the right people. Everybody's not going to want to hear your stuff. And everybody doesn't need to hear your stuff. Be careful with whom you share with. But you might need the good counsel of someone to help you through. And certainly these people did. Paul didn't mix words. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. You know what that word judge is? It is kareno. This is a familiar word, isn't it? Kareno. That means that he hasn't done a long search to see whether this is true, a kareno, an examination of it. He has judged this and condemned it for what it is. He has judged it and condemned it for what it is. It's tried and condemned right off the bat. Now the question is sexual immorality a problem in the church today? You bet it is. Many in the church have had their conscience seared, like Corinth. Corinth is nothing compared to what you are immersed in today. The young people in this society are at such a decided disadvantage. This is no time for cream puff Christianity. This is a time for rock solid Christianity, Word of God, to live on. You won't be able to make it with cream puff feel good stuff, because you're going to live compromised. You know, there's an internet. Did you know that? There's an internet. That you have taken pornography from having to get into your car, going to the store, rushing into the rack, getting whatever you want to get. You've done that. Or you've gone to the place where they show you have to get out. You know what happens now? It's in your bedroom. It's on your phone. It's every place. You are immersed in a culture that is more decadent and more dangerous than any culture that's ever lived because of the technology that is available. Young people, please hear this. Young people, please hear this. It is absolutely imperative that you stay connected to God and not buy into what the world's telling you. Old people, hear this. Okay? Old people, hear this. You must be connected to God and stay disconnected from the world. You think I don't have temptations just because I'm getting older? What did the 90-year-old guy say when he was asked the question, when do you stop, Grandpa? When does the temptation stop for lust? And he said this, I don't know. It hasn't happened to me yet. 90, okay? So we take this thing, cradle to grave, this flesh that we're stuck in. Cradle to grave. Sexual immorality, sex is marketed everywhere. TV, radio, movies, books, internet, gratify yourself at all costs. Folks, this is not your grandparents' country any longer. It is not. And baby compromised Christians have no chance. The principle is you cannot live compromised and be an overcomer. You cannot live half in the culture and half in the church and think you're not going to be scarred. Okay? You have to be separate from the world. And remember, we're in the world but not of the world. I'm not saying we all go live in caves because we are to impact the world. What are you supposed to do with your light? This little light of mine, I'm going to hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's what we're supposed to do. You can't do that in a cave. You are to be actively engaged with the culture. But we don't act like the culture, folks. We don't act like the culture. That's the principle. The Corinthian church failed. The church today is failing. The stats on pornography alone. Listen to this. In January 2008, Top 10 Review said pornography was a $97 billion industry throughout the world. Every second, 28,258 view internet pornography. Every second. In the U.S. is number 14th, they spend $13 billion. China's number one at $27 billion. South Korea's number two at $25. Japan is number three at $20 billion. This is a worldwide assault, folks. It's a worldwide assault. It is all over the place. 79% of the youth have unwanted exposure to sexually illicit material. How so? Pop-ups on the computer. Pop-ups on the computer. You know what that does to a kid's mind? When you're 12 to 18 years old, you have testosterone running through you and rivers, oceans are going through you. And all you need is one little trigger and you are off, dabbling. They didn't intend to it maybe at the initiation, but they got drug into it. Pop-ups, that's what they're there. The largest viewers of internet porn, interestingly, are ages 12 to 17, according to Family Safe Media, December 2005. Listen to this one. When you send your kids off to college, this is what's going to happen to them. Listen, 87% of the university students have virtual sex, use instant messenger, webcam, telephones, computers. This is per the University College Sex Survey, February 2006. Boys, girls, men, women, no one is immune. You know what I'm saying here? Protect your home. Protect your home. Protect you. You know how I'm protected? Chris is my accountability partner. She checks the history on the computer. And I want her to do that. I need that accountability. Even at my age, there's temptations. Set up accountability, folks. Set it up with your kids. There's some sort of program you can put on that actually can block it from coming in. But then again, I understand other people are very savvy with this and can go around the block, so I don't know. Set up accountability. It's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing. You know how dangerous thing it is? That there was a pastor's conference. And at the pastor's conference afterwards, it was revealed that over 30% of the pastors were clicking on those movies in the room that you get, pay-per-view type of movies. 30%. And these are supposed to be the men of God that are leading people. Folks, we're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable. Set up safeguards. Set them up. Protect your home. Protect your mind. Remember Satan's strategies. What does he want to do? Always. Memorize this. Three letters. Steal, kill, destroy. That's all he wants to do. He wants to hook you, and he wants to steal, kill, destroy your life. That's his goal. Any way he can do it, he's ruthless. Doesn't matter if you're a child and get you young and get you hooked for a lifetime, or if you're older and get hooked. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the truth. His methodologies are his methodology through the ages have been the same. He drops the bait. We're attracted to the bait. We gobble the bait, and we go into sin. His methodologies haven't changed, but his tools have. Whatever you can use for good, the internet can be used for good. There's a lot of learning, a lot of good stuff there, but he can pervert it into evil. Be careful. The temptation in this culture with these tools is unprecedented. Porn is as addicting as cocaine and heroin. You know that it gets the same pleasure centers in the brain as cocaine and heroin? It is an awful addiction. In dealing with sins of the flesh, the scripture tells you one thing. What does it tell you? Flee. You are to flee. Flee. What did Joseph do in Potiphar's house? He ran. And that sins of the flesh, you flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says it right on. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Flee. Flee. The problems in the church, problems in the homes, the problems all over the place. You know, Paul doesn't mix words, does he? Verses 4 and 5, he says this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that day in the Lord Jesus, when Jesus comes back, the goal is to save the person, even if it causes the destruction of their bodies. Save the soul of the person. Turn them over to Satan to get beat up. That's what that's talking about. Paul does not mix words. Sin of the flesh, you have to be vigorous in your approach. No blind eyes. I'm not here. It won't work in your house with your teenager folk. It won't work. Pretending it's not happening, it won't work. Set up your guards. He addresses it head on. He says, deliver them to Satan. Remove them from the body of protection. No longer contaminate the body. This is called excommunication in some churches. This isn't done in a capricious, whimsical way. This has to be absolute. You know what's going on. You know, in Christianity, you don't want to be in a situation where you're sin sniffers. And we're, no, this is open, blatant stuff, okay? Open, blatant stuff. Of all of us that come in here, what are we? Sinners, saved by the blood of Jesus, Messiah himself. That's what we are. So we're not sniffing, but you want to protect. You want to protect yourself. You don't want to contaminate the body. Now, how is this done? It's done in the Holy Spirit's power. The people that have to deal with this are usually the elders of the church. And you want to address this with the power of the Spirit of God, not in your strength. When you deal with church discipline in the power of the Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, whose church is it? It's His church. It's His church. It's done His way. It's in His power. It's by His name that's at stake. You know, we claim the name of the Lord Jesus. If we claim that name, let's live like we belong to Him. I mean, good grief. So many people use God talk and Jesus speak. I love you, Jesus. They can do whatever they want in the world. And I love you, Jesus. Back in the church, raise your hands and all that stuff. No, if you're going to represent Him, represent Him. Represent Him. Not only in your words, but be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the words, of the word. It's His church. We represent Jesus our Lord. He is our master, our ruler, our owner. And remember, whatever owns you is your Lord, is your master. Whatever owns you. I don't care if it's pornography, drugs, gambling, anger, work, sports. There's a whole list of stuff that can be your Lord. Okay? God will not share His glory with another. Who's number one in the church? God is number one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Those are the first three commandments. All directed at God as being number one. No other gods before me. He is a jealous God. And folks, you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13 has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, who we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. We were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Let's live like it. Let's live like it. You do not have to be a victim, folks. You can be an overcomer. You know how you become an overcomer? Every time the enemy knocks on your door. And it doesn't have to be the enemy, because your own flesh can do this. But you have the possibility of making a faith, what did we say on Tuesday night? Choice. You can make a faith choice. You know why you can make a faith choice? Because you're different than the world. The Spirit of God is resident within. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 6, verse 6? Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with. Katharago. To cease completely. The old man, my man in Adam, has been dead at the cross. When I believe that Jesus died in my place, my old man was dead. That gives me the ability to live as an overcomer. I have the Spirit of God within me. I don't have to fall for my flesh trick. I don't have to fall for the temptations of the enemy. I can live above this thing. Before you're saved, you can't. You're fodder for the enemy. But now you can, and you can make a faith choice to be different. You can. Don't let anybody say that you can't. You can make a faith choice. We can be different than the world that we're immersed in. And we have the ability, a faith choice is the ability to choose contrary to your fleshly nature. To choose contrary to your fleshly nature. Now, why is it so important that sin be removed? Well, verse 6 and 8. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, leaven is a picture of sin in Scripture. A little sin in the group contaminates the whole group. That's the principle. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Clean out the old leaven. He's not mixing words here, is he? Get the sin out. Deal with it. Whether it's in the group, whether it's in your own life, deal with it. Purge it out, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Now hold it right there. Now we all come in, we all admit that we're sinners, but now he's saying that we are unleavened, we don't have sin. What has happened here? What has happened? Jesus died for our sins. Now we have something, a miracle that has occurred, haven't we? We have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us. So that I, being in a sin state, am looked at by Father as looking at his Son. That's called justification. I've been justified. I have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to me. And that's why he can view me as unleavened, even though I'm still unclean. Yes, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. So, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the old ways, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sin is contagious for any human, whether it's personal, group, whatever. It's contagious. Get the sin out. And remember, you have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to you. God looks at you as holy, but you're in a process. Until you die, you are in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And we call that process what? Sanctification. Sanctification. We're being more and more set apart unto Christ. More and more, the dross is falling out. That is the point. We are to keep the feast. What does this mean? Let us keep. The let us keep is written in the present tense. It means it's a continuous action. It's not talking about the church keeping Passover. It's talking about the church on a continual basis remembering what Jesus did for them. That he has cleansed them from their past. He's cleansed them from their sins. Remember what Jesus, our Passover lamb, did for us continually, moment by moment, day by day. The Lord's table, at the Lord's table, we take communion. We have the unleavened bread. It's pierced, it's striped. It's a memorial. We're reminding us what Jesus did. He took the beating for us. He was pierced and striped in our stead. It is unleavened. No leaven in it. Interesting, at Pentecost, they are allowed to cook with leaven. Why is that? Well, 3,000 were added to the church. 3,000 sinners were added to the church at Pentecost. Leaven is a picture of sin. And we were added to the church at Pentecost. Passover is unleavened because Jesus, Messiah, was without sin. He was our Passover lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist. That is the difference. He was clean, holy, no sin, died in my place, in our place, and we are sinners saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's it. The Lord's table reminds us of that. Jesus is our perfect sin bearer, and we are not perfect. Now, let me conclude with this. This is your take-home message. Now, you're going to remember 10%. Okay, this will be part of the 10% that you want to remember. Sexual immorality pervades our society, and we are inundated with sex, are we not? We are inundated. Sex, sex, and more sex. And as an individual, you have one cry. One cry. Flee. Now, when I say flee, it isn't just fleeing from the sexual immorality, but it is a fleeing to the Master, to the Savior, to the one who can save you. When I'm at the peak of my temptation, I want to flee and get out of it, but I also need the relief of God's Word permeating me. I need the strength of the Spirit permeating me. I'm fleeing to God. That's what I'm fleeing to. The true body of Messiah must deal with revealed sin in the body. We must face it. We must face it. If we are indeed his people called by his name, living as sons and daughters of the King in his kingdom, we must be different than the world. We don't handle these things like the world does. We handle them according to the precepts we see in Scripture. This is our guideline. It's our guideline. We must be different. It's his church done his way for his glory. The church, the body of Messiah, must deal with all sin, including sexual sin. And again, we aren't sin sniffers, but we will deal with sin. We must. We're called to. As people of God, rededicate ourselves. being a person of sincerity and truth. That's what you want to be. What's truth? Well, we see three things in Scripture that are truth. My word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the Holy Spirit is truth. We want to be people of sincerity and truth. And I live in this kingdom, I'm in the kingdom of light. God has taken me out of the kingdom of darkness, and I must live like a child of the King. Remember this. This is a fact, and it's coming soon. The King is coming. The King is coming. He's coming. You can see the world events unraveling before you. It is happening right before our eyes. You are the generation that qualifies for the King coming. And while it is light, we must work for Him while it is light, for the time is coming when no man can work. Whatever you do here on this side is of eternal value. Folks, the King is coming. He's coming for me. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've allowed us to share your Word, your truth. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would apply this to each one of our hearts as we need it. We're all different. We come from different needs, different backgrounds, different issues that we're struggling with. And I ask that you would touch each one of us in a specific area of need that we might have today. Thank you that you've given us your Word as a template to work from. Your Word is true. Your Word directs us to the life giver, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time to study your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.